As we come to hear God's word, I'll read from Psalm 131 to begin to prepare us. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. I want to remind you that next Sunday evening our service will be different in the fact that it is the week before Thanksgiving. Traditionally, it's a service where we come together to give God praise and thanks for His work in our lives. And I want to encourage you, because it's often His work in our lives that for some of us it's a zippity-doo-dah year. You know, we can just list off those things, right? But for some of us, it's an Eeyore year. You know, as we look back, woe is me. But the wondrous thing is that God is at work in all of those things, because it causes us to see that it's His blessings for the great things and even the hard things. And as we share them together, God's work in our lives, we need to hear that. It's a time to give praise to God and tell of His workings and our trust in Him and His sustaining us. So I hope that you'll come and encourage others from the congregation to come, that we might spend all of our time giving praises to Him, and it's a chance where we get to do that together. We get, in one sense, to preach to each other in a glorious way that we have in the body of Christ. So I would encourage you to be thinking about that. Often we don't take that kind of inventory. You know, we come to that time and we go, but for most of us, if we start thinking now about that time, you know, our list will actually get pretty long, and that would be wondrous to hear about God's working as He continually does. Tonight we're on the second of a series, Lord willing, I'm doing of how to handle your anger biblically. The first had to do with the angriest person in the world. Some of you might have thought that personality was Satan, who is often angry. But the angriest one in the world is God. You're not saved from your sins. You're saved from the wrath of God because of your sins. So when you tell someone you're saved, they say, what are you saved from? If you say my sins, that's not the right answer. You're saved from God. And the amazing thing is that we're saved from God by God. We're saved from God's wrath because He would lay it all upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And that's the wondrous good news. So as we talk about handling our anger biblically, the first thing we saw was, who is the angriest one in the world? And He was angry against man for our rebellion against Him. Yet in His mercy and grace, He provided the Lord Jesus Christ and purposed before the foundation of the world to crush Him for us, that we might be saved from His wrath. Tonight, as we go to the second part of dealing with our anger, we're talking about getting to the heart of our conflicts, getting to the heart of your conflicts, which really is our own heart. Now, the natural way that you deal with anger most often follows one of two personality types. Some of you blow up and you level everything and everyone around you, while others of you handle your rage by clamming up. There's no outward things being destroyed or falling apart, but you're quiet, and you might even be nice in your quietness, but you're seething in your anger inside and killing yourself often in the process. Now, the world, and you might actually at times, right, sometimes we're a mixture of both, right? But some, we have personality types, some blow up, some clam up, but we can easily go back and forth. Yeah, some of us like both. We're not prejudiced against the way we handle our anger. The world is glad to provide both groups of people with answers. Those of you with a volcanic nature could be encouraged to listen to the wisdom of our nation's, one of our nation's founders, Thomas Jefferson, who said, "When angry, count to 10 before you speak. And if you're very angry, count to 100. And for you who, like a tortoise, retreat into your protective shell, you might just find a psychologist who would encourage you to imagine, to take a pillow and imagine that that's the one you're angry at and pound that pillow to a pulp. Now, thankfully, if you're a Christian, you don't have to do things naturally and be enslaved to your angry desires. Because you're directed in God's Word and empowered by His Holy Spirit to do that which is now supernatural. Lord willing, tonight you're going to hear God through His Word give you a way to handle your anger in a way that honors Him and helps others. But first, I want to show you a principle that not just helps us deal with anger, but it is a principle of change that's throughout the Scriptures. We're going to look at this principle in the book of Ephesians, because that's where we're preaching tonight, where first we're going to have this principle explained. So turn to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Before we open the passage this evening, you're going to have it proclaimed in the passage, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, you're going to have this principle explained. And it's the principle of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Putting on wrong behavior and putting on right behavior. And we're going to see that it doesn't happen just because we've chosen to do it. There's something that has to happen and help us to make the change that needs to go on to our life with any problem. Particularly, we're going to look at it in a few minutes where it is explained. It's proclaimed here, the principle, and we're going to see it later explained in regard to anger. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 20, start off looking at verses 21 to 23. And here he's talking about the difference of how a Christian acts in regard in the opposite of a non-Christian. Now he's saying in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 21, assuming he's writing to the Ephesian church, he's talking to Christians, assuming that you've heard about him, that you have heard about Jesus, we were taught in him as the truth in Jesus to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our sinful way of dealing with things, sins and problems, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and look at verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness of holiness. So you're putting off the sinful behavior of your life, and you're putting on righteous behavior. You're putting off the wrong behavior and putting on the right behavior. That's verse 21, putting off, verse 23, putting on. But if you just do that alone, you'll be just like the world. Oh, what are my bad habits? I guess I should have a good habit. But the thing that makes it different for you and me, the ones who are in Christ by faith, is verse 22, when it says this, 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We can put off the old and put on the new because our minds, the scripture talks about our minds and hearts being the same, because we have the Word of God renewing our hearts and minds, changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not asking you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do this. The Holy Spirit will give you self-discipline to change. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But to put off the wrong behavior, to put on the right behavior, put off the sinful behavior, to put on righteous behavior, is because God is at work directing you what to do in His Word and empowering you by His Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's hope. So that's the principle proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to explain it in regard to anger. And that's where we are tonight. So let us stand together as I read from God's Word. I'm going to be reading chapter 4. And as we read, I'm going to be reading verses 26 and 27 and then 30 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen now to the Word of God. And remember, this is this putting off and putting on principle, the principle of change explained in regard to our anger. Starting in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. And now verses 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's be seated. Let me pray. Our Father in God, anger is a universal problem for all of us. And we do thank you that in Christ, your anger has been abated, propitiated. You placed the anger you had for our sin and rebellion on the Lord Jesus Christ and killed and crushed him as the sacrifice that you might now love us. I thank you that you didn't just die for us, but you live for us, O Christ, so that we are yours and will not be lost. But you also teach us how to live with and for you. We thank you for the specificity of your word into real life problems. That yes, you've given us the doctrine of salvation, that we might be saved, justified, but you've also given us the doctrine talking about sanctification, that indeed our minds and our lives would be renewed and be like Jesus Christ. Would you give us hope this evening, whether we're the ones in the relationship or with our friends that blow up, or whether we're the ones that clam up? Would you do this for the sake of our souls, O God, our own lives and relationships? And we pray for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as we come to this evening, remember, we're looking at this principle of putting off and putting on explained in regard to anger. So we start off in Ephesians 4, 26, where God calls you. If you were in Christ, God calls you to put off your sinful anger. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Now, the definition we talked about, we were using for anger last week, came from Robert Jones' book, Uprooting Anger. And it talks about the definition of the anger we're using. Anger is our whole-personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Anger isn't out there somewhere, is it? Anger is us. It's our problem. We deal with it. It happens from our own hearts. It comes out of it. So whether you're angry at someone and you cut them off, you know, and it's quiet and you might be Miss Little Goody Two Shoes, you know, I read my Bible, I'm nice, but I'm rolling over in bed tonight. And there's not going to be any touching me or talking to me. The cold shoulder, right? You know, quiet. There's no blowing up. You might even be very nice about it. Or there's the others, you know, the volcano has gone off and everybody's hiding in the bedroom or somewhere else. Everybody's ducking cover like the atom bomb went off. We all deal with it. It is our problem. Your anger can either be righteous or sinful. God's anger is righteous as he always makes correct judgments against evil and reacts in a just way. Therefore, God's people are to make righteous judgments. As James Montgomery Boyce has said, to abhor injustice, immorality, and ungodliness of every sort. Anger, it's our anger, and it causes emotion in us. And when it's righteous anger, it allows us to go and do what is right, to make things right. Not to tear up the china shop, but to get through the china shop and work it. How does someone go to war unless they're angry? They're going to go war against a perceived evil, or they're going to war in the streets, or going to protest, or something like that that is truly wrong for a Christian. We don't go yelling and shouting, but how does someone go if they want to go to the March for Life every year? They hate that babies are being killed and aborted every year, and so that anger within them allows to do that, or to work within the court system, or gives them the energy to go and work at the crisis pregnancy center. A godly, righteous anger is a response to God being dishonored. Psalm 69:9 says, "For your zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." A godly or righteous anger is a response to wrong done to your fellow man. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. We should be angry at evil. We should handle it in a godly way. But there is a great warning to all of us, as we might have a righteous reason to be angry, but then turn it in a sinful way that we express it. That's usually what happens to me. It might really be wrong, but I get, all right, I'm good and angry, and I destroy everything in trying to make things right. Anger's tough for us, isn't it? Anger usually gets out there. And often we don't handle it in a godly way. In his book, Heart of Anger, Lou Priolo makes these helpful contrasts so that you might begin to think about, is my anger righteous or is it sinful? So listen to these and think about the way you express your anger and how it works in your family or at work or at church or with ever. Righteous anger is when God does not get what he wants. Because God always wants the right thing. Sinful anger is when you don't get what you want. Righteous anger is motivated by a sincere love for God. Sinful anger is motivated by your love for yourself or an idolatrous desire. Righteous anger is when God's will is violated. Sinful anger is when your will is violated. You broke my rules, and you're going to pay for it. Righteous anger is when Christ is Lord of your life, and he calls you to. Sinful anger is when you act as if you're the Lord of your life. How dare you not bow down to my wishes and make me happy and do what I want? Ephesians chapter 4, 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil an opportunity. When you have sinful anger, take care of it. Go and ask for forgiveness. Your child may need discipline, but most often or sometimes not the way we did it. We're not really so sad that they did something wrong, but we're mad that they made us get out of our lounge chair. or I had to fix something. And so if teaching them, instead of teaching them a lesson and help them understand what they did wrong, they're either destroyed and running for cover, or you cut them off and you don't love them the same way we're still loving them. If you're going to make my life hard, you're no longer going to be my favorite child, and you'll pay for it. When you don't use the energy and motivation produced by anger to solve the problem, but instead nurture and fuel and grow your wrath, then you begin in your mind and eventually your attitudes and actions to seek to administer your own form of justice to the perpetrator. God is so good because he just doesn't bring us this book full of doctrines that are airy and fairy, but he speaks to our very hearts. And so I want you to take an x-ray this evening. I'm not going to charge you like a doctor. Don't worry. You know, but God's given us a spiritual x-ray. So each one of you can have one this evening. Now, you have to read it between you and God. Don't worry, I'm not going to show up and say, well, let me look at your x-ray. But we each need to take this x-ray. I want you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2. This is one that the Holy Spirit will help you apply to your relationships, some that may be broken, some that might be hard. Because the reality is that probably all of us are dealing with anger this very evening. Unresolved anger that we didn't take care of right away or a godly way with a boss, a teacher, a friend, a spouse, a husband or wife, our child, our parents. How do you know? And God is so good to give us this x-ray. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Did you ever ask that? What? Why did we just do that? I can't believe it. Where did that come from, right? And you're thinking some anger bug must just have flew through the house and spread anger all around, right? Right? Or it was the television. I shouldn't have been watching that show. Or it was I had a long day. Or I'm tired. Or you did that. But the truth is, the spiritual x-ray answers that question, and we don't like the answer. But God's giving it to you this evening and giving it to me. He's saying, now look here. It's not just a doctor who's telling you have cancer, but God is now pointing the picture to our own hearts, to sin that develops and is cancerous to our soul and kills us spiritually. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's like two little children. It's like my brother and I, Jack and Jerry. My brother was 3.5 years older than I am. We weren't from a Christian family. And what did we do every day after school? We fought like cats and dogs. That's mine. I want it. You have it. Ah, mommy gave that to me. I want the blue one. Oh, I want the red one. Yeah, why did you do that? You took that. Right? Now, all of us as adults have learned not to do that, right? But in our hearts, what's going on? He took it from me. Why is he bothering me? I want to rest. Why are they taking my time? How come it's not fair? Ooh, I did more dishes than they did. I put it away last time. Now, we won't ever say that out loud, will we? But it's going on in here, isn't it? Right? What causes quarrels? What causes fights within it? It's nothing out there. It's in here. Because we didn't get what we want. Now, here's a summary in the next verse. This is what we're to be putting off, our sinful anger. Now, this isn't all of our sinful anger, but this is a summary of just 6 things, I believe, that we're to be putting off. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness And that all really isn't just talking about bitterness. It's talking about each of these. It's a whatever it is in the English language. And I don't know if it's an adverb or whatever. I know it modifies it. What is that word? What would all be? Someone tell me that's an English person. No one knows? Thank you. Should have asked my wife ahead of time, who was an English teacher, but my pride was probably too big, or I really just didn't think about it. So anyhow, this adjective, right? We have all for each of them. Maybe it's not an adjective. I see some discussion in the group, but anyhow. So whatever it is, don't matter. We'll let them deal with their anger later. All, let all your bitterness and all of your wrath and all of your clamor and all of your anger and all of your slander be put away from you along with all malice. Oh man, I live in those places. I have those things. I know how to do with my wife and my daughter if looks could kill. They know. They know when it's there. You're to put away from you these six forms of sinful anger, which is a sample of many more. Bitterness is when you have a smoldering resentment within you. It's been in there and it's burning and they didn't realize it and it's coming and you just like to add to it, you know. It's not only remember that you're bitter, but you keep remembering and it keeps building that fire. Bitterness, a smoldering resentment. Wrath. Sometimes you just break out in rage, anger, an eternal deep hostility. I'm mad and I'm not going to get over it. Clamor, out of control strife. Slander, speaking evil of the other person. Malice is usually not just evil thinking, evil speaking, but it's evil thinking. You wish they were dead, or maybe you're working towards that, figuring out how it can happen. We're supposed to be putting these things off. But thankfully, God didn't just say put off one thing, because nature abhors a vacuum. If you put off anger and all these things, but don't put something else in between it, they're going to come back like the spirits. Remember the lady that had the devil driven out of her? And it was her house, it was cleansed, spiritual house, but she didn't put righteousness things instead, and they came back worse. And if you don't put off the sin and put on righteous behavior, it's going to get worse. So God gives us the righteous behavior to put on. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You're to forgive not because you're a nice person, but because Jesus has forgiven you and you know his wondrous grace and love. I want you to look at a parable with me, because this is one that I know that we can opens up this very principle of how we can become tenderhearted. You know, it's only because of Christ. It's the gospel. We deserve God's wrath. The angriest one should destroy each of us. We're always better than we deserve, because we deserve hell and God's judgment without Christ. And so it's the mercy of Christ, because Christ has been merciful to us, that we can begin to deal with our anger. But often we don't, because we like to nurse our anger. We like to feel that we're righteous. We like to be on top of the other person, have the moral high ground. And Jesus had the moral high ground, right? Perfect and sinless. Yet he went low that we might go high. He submitted himself and took the wrath of God that we might be saved. That's the only thing that will allow us and move our hearts to be tender. Turn to Matthew 18, please. Verses 21 to 35. This will help you if you're dealing with anger. This can begin to tenderize you. You might mark this in the scriptures, because if you're having trouble with hardness of heart and anger, and you're saying to yourself, I'll never forgive that person. Or maybe you haven't shouted that, but you just in your heart, you just know it's never going to be right. There's not a chance. There's not a chance in hell. It's only the scriptures and what Christ has done, and this parable helps us. Let us read it. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Peter's thinking, man, you know how we go, right? Forgive, hurt me once, okay, hurt me twice, three times a fool. And Peter said, seven times, right? As many as seven? He's thinking he's being really gracious and spiritual, right? And Jesus says to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Seven times seven is 47, times 10, 470. So now we get out there, right? 463. A couple more times and I can get them. No, 70 times seven is just saying it never ends. Right? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master had ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So the difference in the debt is like $1,000,033, right? The one was forgiven $1,000,000 and the other guy is forgiven $100, right? This don't even compare. The first guy has this huge debt, but he goes after the second guy who has the small debt. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him and say, pay what you owe. So his servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And of course, he's in prison. There's no way he'll ever pay the debt. Can't work or get any funds. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whose face is God bringing before you this evening? Faces, people. Now, I want to give a little bit of a warning here. There's a warning here, especially for those who might be suffering from regular abuse by someone who says they repent and yet they continue to lie and hurt you. There's a difference between someone who's just foolish and stupid to someone who is purposed in a devilish way to come after you. You might need help in figuring that out. But notice, the first thing was to forgive from the heart. Matthew 11, 25, similar to the parable we just talked about, it says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But the broken relationship, you might forgive in your heart, but the broken relationship is not actually restored until they repent of their behavior and ask for forgiveness. See, there's the difference between if I have a broken relationship with someone, and this is just one part of forgiveness, but I always need to be ready in my heart to forgive them if they're ready to make up. I can never say, if they truly want to make up, nope, not happening, because I've been forgiven by Christ. But the heart forgiveness is different from transacted forgiveness, where you come and say, will you forgive me? Yes, I do. You know, but you don't happen until there's that relationship is broken until they're ready to repent and come back. Now, what do you say, Pastor? Aren't we just, no, let me tell you how I know that or why I think that, right? First of all, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know what not what they do. So that mean that the guys who crucified him and were people who were mocking him were instantly forgiven? What do you think? No, that would be universalism, right? They never had to trust Christ or repent of their sins. Jesus prayed that these people would. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but they weren't forgiven until Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. Now, when they had heard this, as Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, Save yourself from this crooked generation. So they received his word and were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Jesus at the cross, he prays, Father, they don't forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There are many more than 3,000. But not all the people around him were instantly forgiven. He was ready to forgive anyone who would come and bow the knee and trust him. But it wasn't until Pentecost that those ones who came. So there's a difference between ready to forgive, having the heart to know you're forgiven, and ready to forgive others until they come with repentance. Well, the principle is putting off our sinful anger and putting on the forgiveness of Christ. How do we do this? It's only through the gospel, because you have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that allows you from acting naturally to supernaturally. But we are called to do it. You are called to do it. You are to be an example. We are to be an example to this world of broken relationships. It's not that you and I aren't going to have husband and wife that argue, but that we can solve the problem because supernaturally because of Jesus Christ, and that's our testimony to the world. It's not that we won't have children and parents that bicker and argue at times, but that we can change and ask for forgiveness and work the relationships. We don't have to act supernaturally. We can ask naturally. We can act supernaturally. It's interesting to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Of all churches, the Corinthian church, Paul says, you're going to be my example. Oh, what do we know about the Corinthian church? It wasn't a very good example. But here, this not very good church that struggled with sexual sins and other things, he's saying, by God's grace, you're going to be the example. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What gospel is the world reading in your relationships with them? What gospel does your family and your children and your husband know in your relationship with them? Do they know that you are a forgiver because you have been forgiven? Let me ask you tonight, where is it that your heart is overrun by sinful anger? And it damages your Christian testimony, hurts other or wounds your own soul? Is it with a boss? Is it with a teacher, an employer, a friend, a neighbor, a mom, a dad, a parent, a child, or someone else? Who is it that God is bringing to mind? And he just might be saying, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think I can get through this. I need wisdom to know whether to make the relationship right, what it is to forgive in my heart, and then how to make up, or can you make up, or should I make up? Because there's times with abuse that for your safety's sake, the best place is to get away. You might forgive them in your heart, but the relationship can't change until they change. My father was a drunkard and abused my mother and my brother and myself physically and emotionally. He died when I was 16. I thought it was the greatest day in the world. I'm free at last! Free at last! Thank God I'm free at last. It's taken me 50 years to work through that. Because no one recognized it in me and said, you need to take care of this, Pastor. And I was too proud and didn't know it to go to a counselor. By God's grace and reading His Word and growing up and maturing, but I didn't have to go through 50 years. Some of you have burning anger, hardened hearts. And God has provided pastors and elders and parents and counselors to help you through this biblically. I've been there, done that. It would be my joy to sit with you. I know it would be Pastor Skip's joy to sit with you. And I know there's other elders and others who understand what it is to be angry and understand the grace of Christ. Do not let it destroy you and your family. It's not bad to say, I'm going to talk to someone else. I cannot handle this any longer by myself. It would have been a blessing to my family and to me had I gone for help a long time ago. There's nothing wrong with that. Can it be done? Can something wonderful be done? Let me tell you just a wonderful story. By God's grace, maybe we'll get there, but there can be lots of steps along the way. Graham Strains was a Christian missionary who'd been working in Orissa, India with the poor and especially leprosy patients since 1965. He'd been attending the annual jungle camp with his two boys to fellowship with other Christians in the area to help them encourage them with his teaching. On January 22, 1999, he was sleeping in a station wagon with his two boys, Philip 10 and Timothy 7, when it was set afire by an angry Hindi mob. Not only were they not allowed to escape, but others were not allowed to come to their rescue. Yet even in their death, they were inseparable. Charred beyond recognition and reduced to fragile frames of ashes, the three bodies lay clinging to each other in what must have been a vain attempt to protect each other and escape the mob. His wife Gladys responded to the world. I have only one message for the people of India. I'm going to kill every one of you. No. I'm not bitter. Neither am I angry. I can forgive the killer's deeds. Only Jesus can forgive their sins. They'll have to ask Him for that. But I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave His life for sinners. Let us burn, put off hatred, and spread, put on the flames of Christ's love. Gladys was asked whether she and her daughter Esther planned to leave India. She said, never. My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home, and I'm happy to be here. And Gladys continued to serve in the leprosy home by washing the wounds of the patients and loving them in Jesus' name. Later, a missionary was handing out gospel tracts in the same town. A Hindi man came up and said, "Is this the Jesus of Gladys Staines?" And he said, "Yes, it is." Then he responded, "Then I want to know him." Beloved, you and I don't have to act naturally because of the gospel and the cross of Christ. We might behave supernaturally and even love our enemies for Christ's sake. That's the wonder of the gospel. Let us encourage one another for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our Father and God, how good of you to have your word speak about these real issues of life and in our own hearts. Lord, we would ask for your mercy to be among us tonight, to even think seriously about this, to even think about the faces that you've brought before our eyes. And maybe it's not what complete restoration would look like, but what would it look like to even have my heart tenderized, to be able to forgive in my heart the way you have forgiven me. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel, that you, the angriest one at us for our sin, gave your Son for us. Would you use the wonderful good news of the gospel to tenderize us this evening, specific ones of us, Lord, who need it. And we're thankful that in Christ we're forgiven and here to encourage one another in this grace. We pray for your work, starting and continuing through Jesus Christ, for the sake of our souls and for your glory. Amen.